a great love of God, and I asked God for something that I could say when I got up. And I visited her the day before she died. And what struck me was her saying that she and her God were very close, and he was there with her. Can't remember the exact words, but it was along those lines. She was at peace with her God. And I think talking about that sort of relationship with God is really quite fitting. Because as you're probably aware, we're starting a series on being a people of the Spirit. It's a vital part of who we are and our identity. Because the good news that Jesus brought was that God has made a new covenant through Jesus, where he replaced obedience to law with being empowered and led by his Spirit. So essentially, he offers for his Spirit to live within us, for him to be close to us and be there for us. So how do we find this wonderful relationship with God? I'm sorry, I get emotional when I talk. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For even those who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Famous passage, isn't it? But the topic's about receiving and receiving the Holy Spirit. So over these next few weeks, there's a time to be first filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be refilled with the Holy Spirit if you're feeling empty, or if you're already filled with the Holy Spirit, to expand your horizons and receive more. It's a time to receive and to operate in spiritual gifts too. But I thought the best way to start the series is to talk about our identity, who we are and where we sit with God, which is vital to whether we can receive from him. So I'm going to talk about the Father heart of God, or mother heart, if you will, given that I don't believe God's male or female. But our image of Father God might actually be a barrier to receiving from him, because many of us have mother or father issues. Our view of a parent might be associated with harshness, rules, or hurt, or maybe just being distant or absent. And even if your parents were really good parents, they were not perfect and they were not God. So God's fatherhood is just not the same as we experienced when we grew up. And if you're not secure in the Father, then you will be vulnerable and may struggle to receive from him. So I've placed three chairs here, and they represent three different places where we can sit with God. And do we sit in a relationship with him, and what type of relationship do we sit in? It's actually 8 years since I preached this topic, so hopefully it goes well. So firstly, a bit about me. Lots of you have heard what I'm about to say, but it's rather important background to understanding where I'm coming from and what I'm trying to say. I actually spent most of my life pursuing God, including some years ago I prayed, God, do whatever it takes. I want the best road and not the easiest one. I knew at the time that was dangerous to pray that. I also prayed, God, I want two things. I want to feel your presence, and I want to be used by you. They may have been dangerous, but they were highly rewarding prayers, because God took me on a journey, and it started out with me walking down the beach and praying earnestly to God and asking him to touch me. He audibly spoke to me for the first time. He just said two words. He said, stop striving And that was not an easy message for me. But obviously it was one I needed to hear. I needed to learn how to receive the Spirit and not try to make things happen. Around that time, I also asked God what was the key to move in His Spirit. And over some time, I heard Him answer that the key is intimacy. He also gave me some verses. He said, "Seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore you." He also said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. It doesn't say do stuff for the Lord. It says delight yourself in the Lord. So my journey may not be your journey, I understand. But I'm going to share what I learned, just in case it helps with your journey. And what I learned was that God is different than I thought. He is different from my father or mother image. And He's going to be different from your father or mother image. So where did my image come from? Did I just assume it was right? And did my image bring me closer to God or keep me from Him? And can I dare let God be different from what I believe He is? Because I don't want to follow the God I believe in. I'm going to repeat that. I do not want to follow the God I believe in. I want to follow the God that is there, the real one. And the good news I found is that my beliefs or feelings about God, if they've not served me well, then with God's help, I can change. But change isn't instant or easy. We learnt from Matthew's series on Exodus that God led the Hebrews on a journey to change them. He led them by His Spirit towards a promise. Sound like what we're talking about? In this case, He manifested as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But all these people witnessing this amazing manifest power of God, it just wasn't enough. They had to answer a basic question of whether they could trust God, and was God a God of love? And Exodus is a story of God honouring those choices. God didn't force trust on them. They had to discover it for themselves. Even if that led to more suffering and a delay in getting to the promise. So if we want a close relationship with God, we will need to learn to trust Him, to choose Him, to follow Him, and to desire Him. And I found that God wants to be pursued, He wants to be found, and He wants us to challenge our beliefs in Him. He says it is when we seek Him with all our heart that we find Him, and then He restores us. And I read that as a shallow pursuit of God will get a shallow response. But it's the deep call of us that calls on the deep of Him. And it's like a romance. It's our passionate pursuit of God that will lead to a place of intimacy, and that exceeds all other passions. And I have certainly found that to be true. I've had a few very deep encounters with God, amazing encounters. And they can ruin you for other things, because you end up longing for more and everything else looks shallow. But given I've got to live with this guy for eternity, I think that's a good thing. So I came to a fundamental question. Why do I exist? And for that matter, why do you exist? I didn't actually choose to exist. I just am. I know that God is all-powerful. He created the universe. The universe is awfully big. It's got billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and every star is just unimaginably big. It's huge. And He created it all out of just such incredibly small atoms. Here I am. I am 7,000 trillion trillion atoms. And just me. And when you look at how it works, it's just bizarrely complex. And God said, it is good. His creation is good. But without relationship, it was just empty stuff. It was when God made people to live in the universe that he called it very good. And I believe that the reason God created us is that God wants relationship. He wants sons and daughters. He wants a family. And it means that our primary purpose, the whole reason we're here, is this relationship with God. It's our priority. But of course it creates some issues. There isn't any relationship, no friendship, without that other person being different than I am, with different wants and needs. If we could only do what God wanted us to do, we wouldn't be friends. We'd be servants or slaves or puppets, but we wouldn't be friends. So God had to withdraw something of himself to make room for us to be different, and he needed to withdraw control. So while this almighty God made the entire universe, incredibly, he gave me the ability to choose him or not, and to choose how I receive him. It means that we can choose things that create suffering, we can bring evil into his creation, and it means that we can resist his promise. Or we can choose to delight in him and receive from him. So you have a big influence in whether you receive his spirit and on what terms you receive him. And God will honour that. You will only receive from him if you want it and to the extent you accept his terms. But of course the truth is that God is good. He is good all the time. We can trust him and he is delightful. I can attest to that. He didn't create the suffering or the distance from him or the brokenness. That all comes from giving us freedom. In fact, God came to restore those relationships and to set people free. And so what's the intention? The intention is that we are made to live in partnership with God. God wants to enjoy you and for you to enjoy him. He never intended to live remote or distant. In fact, he's not even been far away from you. And he offers to adopt you to be a son or daughter. And then he helps you. He actually said he made the church by the power of his word and he made it pure by washing it. So he would have a glorious and holy church without faults, spots, wrinkles or flaws. And then he likens the church to leaving its family and getting married to Christ, becoming one person together, which is as intimate a relationship as it comes. So all this family, marriage and friendships, they are just representations of this relationship that God wants to have with you. Because we know that sons, daughters and brides are not servants or slaves. They have an inheritance and a status in themselves. And I don't need to be good enough to operate in the Spirit. I don't need to be good enough to see miracles happen. I just don't earn it. I started this talk introducing myself as the Son of God, or a Son of God. He declared me a Son of God. He threw my sins away as far as the east is from the west. And actually, for me right now, I have to be really careful when I call myself powerless, when I say I am not good enough, because I could find myself just disagreeing with God and resisting him. So it's because it's God that washed me, and it's his spirit that empowers me. So Jesus explains some of the ways we can twist this relationship with a story, and this story helps us understand where we sit and how that might affect us receiving from God. Once a man had two sons. The younger son said to the father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son packed up everything he owned and left for a foreign country where he wasted all his money on wild living. He had spent everything when a bad famine spread through the whole land. Soon he had nothing to eat. He went to work for a man in that country, and the man sent him to take care of the pigs. He would have been glad to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him a thing. Finally, he came to his senses and said, my father's workers have plenty to eat, and here I am starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son, so treat me like one of your workers. The younger son got up and started back to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son and hugged and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, hurry and bring the best clothes and put them on him. Give him a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Get the best calf and prepare it so that we can eat and celebrate. The son of mine was dead, but has now come back to life. He was lost, and he's now been found. So they began to celebrate. The older son had been out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, what's going on here? The servant answered, your brother has come home safe and sound, and your father has ordered us to kill the best calf. The older brother got so angry, he couldn't even go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to go in. But he said to the father, for years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have always obeyed you, but you've never even given me a little goat so that I could have dinner for my friends. This other son of yours has wasted your money on prostitutes, and now he has come home, and you ordered the best calf to be killed for a feast. The father replied, my son, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we should be glad and celebrate. Your brother was dead, and he is now alive. He was lost and has now been found. So in this story, both brothers are sons. They're not servants, even if one tried to come back as a servant. And both have an inheritance from the father. One is away doing his own thing. He has left the father. And one is out in the fields doing things for the father. And many people sit in one of these two places, both of which we will see is just not helpful to receiving from the father. Okay, in seat one. So this is seat one. So the younger son, he says, give me, I value God for what he gives me. And John spoke this wonderful message last week, and it had this important message for us. It said, as a society, we often think about life in terms of what we can get out of it. We tend to do things that benefit us. The younger son just wanted the gifts for himself and received them. But he ended up drifting away from God and relationship, and ultimately it just all turned sour. So the truth is, we've got to value God for who he is and not what he can do for us. And in terms of spiritual gifts, we've got to look to the God behind the gifts and not their outward manifestations, because they're not about power or us. They are about the generosity of God. What we find is when we look to the Father, who is the source of the gifts, that the gifts actually have some power. So what about seat two? So the older brother says, look at what I'm doing for you, God. Or maybe he's saying, I'm doing your kingdom for you, God. And lots of people think they need to earn God's attention. There are whole religions out there based on that. Or there's Christians who they know in their head that they've got a free gift of salvation, but they think God is not doing enough. They try to do his kingdom for him. And of course, in their own image of what the kingdom should be. But the truth is that we can't add anything to what God has done. We can't do his kingdom for him. The older brother actually was in the kingdom the whole time, and we see he complains that he has not received anything, not even a little goat. But the reality was he was a son, and everything of the father was available to him all along. He just needed to realize how to receive, and to realize he had an inheritance. He wasn't a servant. He had an inheritance, and he had to know who he was. So are our efforts strategies to get God's attention, or do we think that God ought to do things? And just as an aside, it's not about law either, because the law just shows you how you are. It can't save you. Yes, the law says do this, do that, but Scripture says we are not saved by law, but by grace. Indeed, it's possible to be saved and still under the law, but it will hold you back when it comes to receiving from God. And just an aside, it's written that on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I find this a hard passage, because these people are prophesying and doing mighty works in God's name. They are trying to do God's kingdom for him, but without actually knowing him. If you look at the problem, it's knowing him. And from God's perspective, that was just lawlessness. It wasn't good enough. So God is saying it's not about doing stuff. It's about knowing God personally. And empowered by the Spirit, actually, because when God builds stuff through us, that's when our works will last and they don't get burnt up. Your love for others and moving in the Spirit is to arise from your love for God. Which brings us to seat three. The seat I think that we should need to sit in. It's the seat of relationship with God. The Father wants his sons and daughters to join him to do what he is doing, even if that means to have a party with him. Both brothers had this inheritance by virtue of being sons, but workers get salary, sons and daughters get an inheritance. It's a very important difference. The older brother had the resources of the kingdom at hand the whole time. So when Jesus was asked who he was, how did he answer? Jesus said, I am a son of God. And Jesus said, I could do nothing without the Spirit of the Father. And he was just doing what the Father was doing. And that relationship with God is a free gift. We are adopted into this family. We become sons and daughters with this full rights of inheritance too. But note that despite being sons, the brothers needed a relationship with the Father, and this relationship is best illustrated by another story from Scripture. There's a man who came to Jesus to see what was important, and he said, Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, Oh, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and most important commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the law and the prophet. So all the law and all the prophets are embedded in that command. And the great commandment is, of course, to love God first. It's out of this relationship that we ask in turn to love others. And it's out of intimacy and delight in God that we receive from him. And it's in receiving from him that we have something to give. And then serving becomes a symptom of that love relationship, not the relationship itself. Who you are will produce what you do. It's not what you do that produces who you are. So we're created for this relationship. So, coming back to receiving, excuse me for a moment. If you're uncomfortable with God, you will resist him to some extent. God's loving. So am I comfortable with love? God is generous. Can I give generously? John spoke on that last week. We get given with the same measure that we receive. Well, sorry, we receive using the measure that we give. God is emotional. Am I comfortable with emotion? You can hold back, and God will respect it. You don't have to dive deep. But, of course, you will get less. But when I receive God's affirmation, I don't need to get my value from my work or other things. If my work is in God, then I don't need to control it. If I abide in him, I can ask whatever I like. And if I delight in him, I will find my desires fulfilled. Now, the way to change that, of course, is to give yourself a better insight. And that's where I would like to read a letter from God to his people. It's not out of scripture, but it's made by just putting various scriptures together. And I'd like to read it over you. And I suggest you open your mind, let the words soak into you, and close your eyes if needed, or follow the screen and read it if that's the way it works for you. To my child. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I even discern your very thoughts. I know your ways so well that I know your words before you speak them. You were made in my image, and the very hairs on your head are numbered. To me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I created. You are not a mistake, and all the days, your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you out on the day that you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry. I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. And my future, my plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and in my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you can possibly imagine. I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. And one day I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away that pain that you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I loved my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you was revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and I will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad. Of course, if you want a copy of that, I'm happy to send it to you, so just write your email on a piece of paper. So we're going to finish now, and there's going to be a time of ministry for those who want it. Sorry about the time. But remember, we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. God's offering you his spirit to live within you and restore you and empower you. It doesn't matter if it's the first time, a top-up, or to expand into something new. So if you want more of him, I do suggest you make a physical statement, like coming to the front, because there's power in imparting the spirit by laying on of hands. And the ministry team will be very happy to lay hands on you and to pray for you and impart more of the spirit. As a reminder, though, stop striving. Trying to receive is detrimental to actually receiving. You don't need to strain. It's a gift. If you're straining to receive, you're not actually receiving. So basically, ask God for more, then stop praying, let go, and let God just relax in his presence. And when he ministers to you, don't resist him. Because I've, at times, experienced lots of things. I've experienced laughter, tears, peace, spontaneous sort of worship, falling down, shaking. And at times I felt nothing when people have prayed for me. God can deal with you in ways that you're not used to. So let God be different than you and delight in how he is. And of course, it is a journey, so don't give up too soon. In our society, we tend to want instant answers. God is interested in the long term and we're on a journey. And there's lots of people around here who are happy to mentor you on a journey. So realise that this is a romance with God. If you long to experience him, you will need to stop analysing and just receive. So anyway, that's all I had to say. So yeah, if Mel could come up, and if you come to the front, somebody will pray for you. Go well.